Good evening. I'm Pastor Joe Brazino coming to you from Locust Grove Church, and we're going to continue our Bible study this Wednesday evening. I hope you're doing well. I hope you're enjoying some of outdoor seating at restaurants. Whatever's open, I hope you're availing yourself of that. I went to my barber shop since that was given the green light on Friday, May 29th. So I'm here with a fresh haircut. Open our Bibles this evening to Genesis chapter 14, and we're going to continue along the lines of what we've been discovering through God's Word about kings and priests. While you're turning to Genesis chapter 14, allow me to kind of jog our memories so that we can get our thinking going in the same vein of thought. And that is, Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 say that God has made us, that Jesus Christ, He washed us, He saved us in His own blood, and He has made us kings and priests unto God. And, we talked about those different roles. Those are two God-appointed, God-ordained offices from the Old Testament. You see a lot of examples of interactions between the kings and the priests, and the priests and the kings, and different things came about, but that was supposed to be a divine partnership. And in the Old Testament, when that divine partnership worked harmoniously, it brought about a lot of good for the greater cause of God on planet Earth. And when there was breakdown between the kings and the priests, there was a lot of bad that happened, and a lot of fallout came about for an entire nation because that partnership was not working as God ordained it to work. And we've said that, He has made us. He brought that partnership from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Some of us are priests. The basic gist of it, if you are called to full-time ministry, if you are receiving a full-time paycheck from ministry, you are called to be a priest. If you, on the other hand, work a secular job and earn your money from a source outside of ministry, then you are a king. The role of the priest is to provide vision, the vision of God to God's people, and the role of the king is to provide provision for that vision. Now, in the last couple of lessons, we looked at the breakdown between when the kings, when there's breakdown from the king's point of view, when there's breakdown from the priest's point of view. And now we're going to talk about when they come together harmoniously and what really benefits overall when there is harmonious give and take and a proper functioning between the kingship and the priesthood. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 that we are a royal priesthood unto God. And so you see there again those two roles, the king's royal and the priesthood, priests that God has ordained. They are very much in the New Testament. So in Genesis chapter 14, let me kind of set this up. There had been a king of the battles. There were nine kings going to battle, five against four. We're not going to read all the details leading up to it. And Abram at this time represented a king in that battle, and he came from the battle that was waged as he came out victorious. And we're going to begin in verse 17. And it says here, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him, that is Abram, at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, here comes another king, and a priest. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was, notice, he wasn't only a king, he was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, Abram, and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him a tithe of all." Okay, so let's back up a little bit and break this down. So after this, Abram considered to be king. Okay, that must be understood. He was involved in the Battle of the Kings. He had this mysterious figure. We don't know who he is. Some theologians speculate that he is, I think it was Shem or Ham, one of Noah's sons. I can't verify that. Others believe it was a pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that. I think that there was an actual person, a human being, that who had no record of a beginning, who had no genealogy. Hebrews chapter 7 goes into greater detail about this figure, mysterious figure, called Melchizedek, king of Salem, and priest of the Most High God. And he comes to meet Abram. And notice the first thing he extends to Abram is communion, the bread and the wine. Now, how significant is that? You know, it's very important that we should note here that in Hebrews 7, Paul the Apostle draws a correlation between Melchizedek, king of Salem, and priest of the Most High God. And he says that he was like a figure of Christ to come. And so picture this man filling this role, kind of like a Christ-like figure meeting Abram. And he approaches Abram, number one, with communion. Bread and wine. You know, thousands of years before Christ or God gave us, hundreds of years before God gave us the Passover meal, thousands of years before Christ gave us communion, here is this person, mysterious person, meeting with Abraham to commune with him. And let me say here at this point, church family, it is very vitally important, very, very important, vitally important that you and I realize that Christ comes to us wanting communion with us. That's the first thing he wants, is communion. He brings the bread, he brings the wine, and you know, and that's a very intimate partaking, if you will, of each other, interacting with each other. In fact, in that culture, many years ago, breaking bread with someone and partaking of wine with someone at a table was a very intimate setting. That people could interact, they could interchange, they could communicate. And so there's no exception to this. And so what Christ wants from us was what our high priest wants from us, the kings, number one, is communion. He wants to come. You know, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "Behold," this is Jesus speaking, "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will sup with him and he will sup with me." That's the King James Version, but the New International Version uses the word dine. I will dine with him and they will dine with me. Very intimate. So Christ wants communion from the kings. Because notice, Jesus is two things. He is King of Kings, right? Jesus is King of Kings. He is King of Righteousness. Hebrews chapter 1 describes him as the King of Righteousness. But he is also the priest of God. Jesus is the priest of God, and he comes to want to have communion with us. Okay? Now, Abram here, he says here in verse 18, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he," Melchizedek, "blessed him," blessed Abram. So what does Jesus do? He wants to come to commune with us. Second thing Jesus wants to do is bless us, pronounce blessing over our lives. You know, when Jesus was around with his disciples, that blessing looks something like this. The first thing he would speak into his disciples was the word peace. Do you realize that most of Paul the Apostle's epistles, writings, letters, begin with the words grace and peace from God the Father to you? Now, how significant is that? How significant is a blessing? Listen, God does not come into our lives to condemn us. God does not come into our lives to make our lives miserable. Jesus always comes to us with blessing. It is vitally, vitally important that we understand that about our Lord, our King, and as we are under kings, under Him, okay? And He comes to bless us, and this is what He told Abram. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies, Abram, into your hands. So it's important, you know, this priest, mysterious man, pronounced a blessing over Abram, and he pronounced a blessing over God. And so he comes to bless us. Now, notice Abram takes it all in, and then at the last part of verse 20, notice what Abram does. It says here, and he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. So King Abram here is providing provision for the vision. What was the vision in this particular case? That God wants communion with Abram, number one. That God wants to bless Abram, number two. And so it is natural then to conclude that Abraham's role was to provide provision for the vision of God. He gave a tenth of everything, all the spoils of war that he had received after conquering those number of kings and winning that battle of the kings. And so he tithed to God. Now, let me say here, believers, tithing is not under the law. Tithing predates the law. Yoo-hoo. John chapter 1, verse 18 says, grace and peace came through, or grace came through Christ, but the law was brought about through Moses. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So, Moses wasn't even alive at this point. So, believers, don't be stiff-necked. I say this in love. Don't be hard-hearted. Don't be stingy. And don't say that tithing is Old Testament, because tithing predated the law. And if you want a reference in the Gospels where Jesus told the Pharisees that they should be tithing, Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Go look it up. What does it say, Pastor Joe? Go look it up. I gave you the reference. All right, so the natural response of the king to the vision of the priest in this case is provision, is tithing. Now, notice how harmonious this partnership works when it fires on all cylinders. It's vitally important that we see this. Now, I'm going to say some statements of fact here that we all need to be reminded of. Do you know that, you know, we priests can present all the vision of God? How important is the vision of God? Well, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 says that without the vision, people perish. That is the King James Version. Without a vision, the people perish. What does the vision mean? A redemptive revelation of God to people. When people do not have a revelation of God, a revelation of His law embedded in their souls, the second half of the verse from a different translation reads, they will run as wild, untamed horses. Why do people do crazy things? Why are there some people looting and rioting right now? Well, we can discuss the cause, but church family, listen to me. A child of God will not engage in that behavior because they have the vision of God that says that is not Christ-like. Christ would never do that. Christ would not steal. That is a violation of the vision of God embedded in the Ten Commandments. That is not of God, and a child of God will not engage in looting and rioting. Amen to that. Because they have the vision of God. But people who don't have the vision of God, well, it's all about anarchy. It's all about violence. It's all about, you know, no longer peacefully protesting. And I'm just using that as a current illustration in our country. But we have to be mindful that the vision is important. But let's be real. Priests could proclaim the vision of God all day long, but if the kings do not provide the provision, there is no church, period. A church cannot exist on just the tithes and offerings of the priest. Amen to that. The kings have to do their part. They have to respond to the vision of God. Now, I know that sounds simple. I know we know it. But it's always good to be reminded of this, because if I can say it this way, church family, I've been very, very honest. I know there have been a couple of things that I've said in the last couple of weeks that have been a little hard-hitting. But, you know, sometimes we need to have a gut check. We need to check our souls to see where we are in some of these matters. But, you know, sometimes, and I've experienced it in my pastorate, I think every pastor has experienced it in his or her own pastorate, and that is that, you know, sometimes the kings will not provide provision for whatever reason, and sometimes it's because of this, the kings have a different vision than the vision the priest is providing. So when that happens, when the kings have a different vision than the one the priest, appointed priest of God, is proclaiming in a certain house of worship, then you have division. We pronounce it division. And then when you have division between the kings and the priest, then the kings withhold the provision. I've seen it happen. And they use, listen, can I go further with this, church family? Listen, I did not get off the turnip truck this morning, man. I'm telling you. I've seen a lot of goofy stuff done in the name of the Lord, and it had nothing to do with the name of Jesus, but it was people's carnality and their flesh rising up and wanting to make a statement, and people withholding tithe. Kind of like holding the church hostage. If you want me to stay in this house, and if you want me to keep giving, then you're going to coalesce. You're going to cave in to my wishes. Well, you know, that is not that's not the will of God, where the kings use their provision to get their way in the house of God. Can I get an amen from the kings? You know, kings need to give. Listen carefully, kings. I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking this to you in love. You need to. Let me ask you a question. Instead of saying it, I'll ask you a question. Who are you giving to? Are you giving to the church? Or are you ultimately giving to God when that offering plate comes by? When you spend your time in church serving God, serving God's people, in whatever capacity you do, you volunteer your time, which is precious. You know, it's one thing to give money. It's another thing to give time. You can always get money back. Time spent is never gotten back. So whether you're spending time or spending your provision, your money in the house of God, we should do it ultimately as unto the Lord. All right, go with me to John chapter 18, please. John chapter 18. Hope you're enjoying this message. I think that this series is more of a refocused type of series. John chapter 18. And we want to look at Jesus talking to Pilate. When Pilate is reminding Christ that, you know, Jesus' hands is in Pilate's, or Jesus' life, rather, rests on Pilate's hands. And Jesus had a lot to say about that. So let's jump into verse 37 of John chapter 18. And it says here, Pilate therefore said to him, Jesus, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. What did Jesus say? This is my cause. For this cause I came into the world, to bear witness to God's truth. Now, let me break that down, okay? This is the cause of Jesus. Would you agree with me that the cause of Jesus supersedes anything, any endeavor, any pursuit that you and I do with our lives? Would you agree with me that we live for the cause of Christ. Would you agree with me? As Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. For me, Paul said it, to live is to live for the cause of Christ. And to die, to cash in my chips on this planet, is gain. We are to live for Christ. Live for the cause of Christ. And church family, if we gauge ourselves by that measure, by that plumb, then we will not go one to the right hand or to the left. Then we will do away with a lot of church politics. We're going to do away with a lot of power plays in church. We're going to do away with a lot of personality clashes in church, because we realize that we are here in church not to get my way, number one. We're here in church and for me not to quarterback this whole situation. We're here for the cause of Christ. We're not here to push our little agendas. We're not here to try to sway the masses. We're not here to try to, do whatever we think needs to be done. Church family, we are here for the cause of Christ. The kings and the priests exist and get along, or should get along together harmoniously. That partnership should work in a fine-tuned manner for the cause of Jesus Christ. Because that is why we gather. We are the redeemed. We are the called out. Those called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. We are here to proclaim the light of this Savior. We are here to bear witness to His truth. We are here to declare that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, that there is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except for the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. We are here for His cause and not mine. Can I get a rousing amen from your house, please? We are here for Him. He is the King of this kingdom. He told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, Jesus said, my servants would have fought for this earthly kingdom. But it is not of this world. So we are here, my friends, my family, to discharge all of our duties, all of our ministries for the sake of Christ and Christ alone, for the glory of Christ and Christ alone, for the sake that the lost might see salvation in Him and in Him alone, for those that are hurting, for those that need the fellowship of the church, that, hey, we can include them, we can draw broader circles, a broader radius of embrace to those who are disenfranchised, unhinged, that need the Lord. We can say, hey, you belong with us. You belong with us. So I want to encourage us, church family, a lot of powerful things happen when there's a harmony between the kings and the priests and the priests and the kings. When there is communion, first of all, with God, right? When we receive the blessing of God into our lives, then we respond to the Lord with the provision, with the tithe. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us, Lord. Thank You for this lesson. Thank You, Father, for it to be a shot in the arm, a good reminder, God, that it's not about us. This whole life on earth in Christ, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. Lord, often we get caught up in personalities. We get caught up in little agendas, little fluffy stuff, superfluous stuff that doesn't really matter, Lord, that won't translate into eternity. Father, help us to busy ourselves with kingdom work that is eternal, with the cause of Jesus Christ that is eternal, that is the highest and most noble cause here on planet Earth, Lord. We give You thanks for all this in Jesus' name. To You be the glory. Amen.